So y'all, I'm about this close to getting off Facebook. It has become such a negative place, and it amplifies the increasing polarization in our society. I haven't done it because A, we use it for work, and even though I can access the menu not as a member, it's so much faster if I'm on it. And B, I have a lot of extended family members who I like to keep up with, and some I've recently reconnected with, and I kind of like want to see what they're doing. And I have some really good seminary colleagues who work and live all over the world who I like to keep up with, and my friends in Japan who I still keep in touch with. So what I'm probably going to end up doing is this big mass unfriending at some point. Because there are people who I thought I knew really well, but these days I barely recognize them. And then there's the other things. And, you know, there's formerly close colleagues that I just don't agree with them on pretty much anything anymore. I've read their updated statements of faith, and I find them honestly quite sad. So just keep that in mind, that whenever you have a PNC and you're looking for a new pastor or anything like that, you want to make sure you read that person's statement of faith. There's so much toxicity out there. People have very strong opinions about every little thing that comes along. And everything comes to us now in very nice sounding aphorisms and platitudes, something with a really pretty picture in the background, but with absolutely no facts whatsoever behind it. You know, one of my majors in undergraduate college was history. And when you study history, you learn about the importance of primary sources. And normally, the older something is, the more reliable it is, the better source that it is. You want to look at things as close to the original source as possible. And the same is true when it comes to the things of the Bible and biblical doctrine. And even current things. We have very little news anymore. It's all talking heads and opinions. So if you really want to find out what's going on, you need to go and try to find the primary sources. And sometimes that's not so easy to do. You really have to dig. Some reporters are really, really good at listing all the primary sources. But you don't want to just read the article. You want to go down and find those footnotes and actually click and find what is the primary source and what does it say. But we live in an emotion-based society, and the emotions today run high and deep. So instead of dialogue, we communicate in sound bites, and we devolve into name-calling and personal attacks and character assassination and strawman arguments. And offline, we operate by keeping our head down and our mouths shut. We are reluctant to trust our neighbors, because we have a deeply divided society. Well, apparently, things weren't really all that better in Jesus' day. As much as we like to think about the good old days, in our passage today, Jesus tells the multitudes that he's come to bring fire upon the earth, and that he actually wishes it had already started. Fire is judgment. Jesus said, I came to bring judgment, and I'm ready to light this world on fire. But it's not time yet. I have a baptism to undergo. He's talking about his impending death, his crucifixion, his passion, his resurrection. Jesus describes himself as distressed, both for the state of the world and for himself, knowing what he must do. Jesus also knew that he had to send his Holy Spirit. And the fact that Jesus cannot burn the world at that time shows the mercy of God. Jesus had to undergo that baptism to provide a means of escaping the punishment rendered in the judgment that was to come. And today, God is still delaying judgment because our God is merciful. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some consider slowness to be, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is still waiting for people to turn to Jesus. We are so divided because we hold vastly different worldviews. We use the same words, but they might mean completely different things to the ones who use them. So we end up talking past each other, not really understanding what the other person is saying. Some of our worldview differences are so great that there's no reconciling them, except that one person or the other change his or her worldview. And Jesus, in this passage today, says that it is he himself who causes the division. As much as Jesus has taught about peace and exhorted his followers to be peacemakers and work for peace, Jesus now says, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division." This division goes deep into families, and many of us sadly know what that feels like. Now, when we cause division, then it is up to us to do our best to apologize, to make amends, and to work for peace. That is still our God-given task. When it is our sin, our arrogance, our stubbornness, our cruelty, our insulting words, our unkindness that causes division, then we are called and exhorted and commanded to work for reconciliation. If our division is because somebody has done these things to us, then it is our call to forgive the other person. But when division is based on a completely different worldview because of Jesus Christ and the gospel, then even though we are called to forgive, that doesn't mean that that division can be overcome unless somebody has a worldview change. Sometimes all we can do is forgive and pray and know that only God can bring about reconciliation. I have a slightly snarky video that I want to show you, quite controversial, by Lutheran satire that kind of demonstrates how our world is today. Jesus is at the center. Understanding Jesus is key. If we don't get Jesus right, we don't get anything else right. If we want to discuss all these other things without first discussing who Jesus is, we are simply wasting our time and doing what Jesus warned us against, casting our pearls before the swine. This is why I spent so much time on our study last year of the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds. These are fundamental doctrines. If we cannot agree on these things, there's no point in arguing or trying to have discussion, especially when it comes to the nature of Jesus. Fred Craddock writes in his Luke commentary in the Interpretation series, "Jesus is the crisis of the world. Encountering Jesus results in having to make a decision, not only in regard to Jesus, but everything related to Jesus. Our understanding of Jesus shapes our worldview. There are places where we can agree to disagree. We looked at this when we looked at the phrase that Jesus descended into hell in the creeds. We saw that hell has lots of different meanings, and we can disagree about things like whether there are people in hell right now or whether that is something that is going to be populated in the future. But to deny that hell exists at all is contrary to the creeds, to Jesus' own words, and to Scripture as a whole. Sometimes it can actually be fun and energizing to discuss differing points of theology and even our differing political views if we know that we have a common foundation. If we take time to listen to one another because we have mutual love for and respect for one another. And sometimes even we will have our views changed. But if we do not get the fundamentals right, and remember that fundamentals don't mean simple, they mean the basis, the thing that we put our foundation on. If we don't get these things right, we are going to get the rest wrong. We will not have a biblically grounded worldview. Jesus demands not only that he be at the center of our worldview, but that he be our number one priority before family, husband, wife, children, mother, or father. And Jesus wants our loyalty. Our scripture reading yesterday for our 40 days of prayer was a Revelation passage that was God's letter to Ephesus. The Ephesians were critiqued because they had lost their first love. In our reading, we were exhorted also not to let our love for God to grow cold, but to put our relationship with God first. Have you lost any relationships for the sake of Christ? I have read testimonies from our persecuted brothers and sisters who have. They've lost mothers, fathers, children, husbands, wives, and entire communities and support systems for the sake of Christ and their faith in him. In the end, they gain spiritual families, the beautiful body of Christ, which is the church. What about you? What things are you willing to lose for the sake of Christ? We have seen multiple times that Jesus is not nice. And Jesus isn't nice because he is concerned about people's souls. He doesn't want people to perish. He wants people to be saved. Instead of being nice, Jesus tells the truth, and sometimes the truth is harsh. That doesn't mean that we go around beating people up with truth. If we do this, then we are no better off than the other side. When we resort to insults and name-calling and bashing, we do nothing to win people to Jesus. Rather, we make the gospel unnecessarily offensive. The gospel is offensive, but we do not need to make it unnecessarily offensive. In order to speak truth, we must love. That means having compassion and patience, demonstrating real care for and interest in the other, showing others that they have value because they are created in the image of God, which we confessed in our prayer of confession this morning. This is one of those important fundamental doctrines. This was the theme of the Wilberforce Weekend Conference that I went to in May, where I gathered with 1,100 other believers from different denominations because we have a common desire to seek the foundational truth. What does it mean that the image of God be restored in us and in others? We must learn to stop the name calling and to start loving people. Jesus had the right to call people out because he spent time with them first. He healed them. He fed them. He was constantly among them. He shared meals with them. They witnessed his life and his deeds. There was a Christian song back in the 80s by Steve Camp that said, "Don't tell them Jesus loves them until you're ready to love them too. Until your heart breaks from their sorrow and the pain they are going through. Don't tell them Jesus loves them unless you're really willing to get involved. Judgment is still coming. Do we love people enough to want them to be saved? Do we really care about others' souls, or were we more concerned with making ourselves right, making ourselves seem right to say, I have the truth and you don't? Even though Jesus says he came to bring division, Jesus prays for the unity of his people. Remember that when we looked at being one in our study of the creeds last year, we saw that unity does not mean uniformity. Our differences can help us have a fuller picture of God and God's work. We have different callings, which all work together to build up the body of Christ. Two of our scripture readings for this week in our 40 days of prayer exhorted us to be peacemakers. Though that wasn't the particular emphasis that our devotional writer emphasized on those days, they were the verses that stuck out to me the most. And that was before I started this week's sermon, although I'd been thinking about the passage for a while. Loving people in a divided world is challenging, and it has always been challenging because the world has always been divided. I want to end today with a prayer by St. John of the Cross. St. John of the Cross lived in the 1500s and was persecuted by his own religious community, who had left the traditional faith for a more comfortable route. John was calling them back to their foundations that they had left. Instead, they locked John up in a small prison cell, which he spent quite a bit of time there and later managed to escape and to restart religious communities. This is his prayer. Oh Jesus, as I meditated on your divine words, I understood how imperfect was my love for my sisters in religion and that I did not love them as you do. Now I know that true charity consists in bearing all my neighbor's defects and not being surprised at mistakes, but in being edified at the smallest virtues. Above all else, I have learned that charity must not remain shut up in the heart, for no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, that they who come in may see the light. This candle, it seems to me, O Lord, represents that charity which enlightens and gladdens not only those who are the dearest to me, but likewise all those who are of the household. O Lord, how often it is said that the practice of charity is difficult. I should rather say that it seems difficult, for the yoke of the Lord is sweet and his burden light. And when we submit to that yoke, we at once feel its sweetness and can exclaim with the psalmist, I have run in the way of your commandments since you have dilated my heart. O Jesus, since its sweet flame consumes me, I run with joy in the way of your new commandment, and I desire to so run until that glorious day when with your retinue of virgins I shall follow you through your boundless realm, singing your new canticle, the canticle of love. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we know that we live in a deeply divided world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put you first and at the center of all things. We pray that you would give us wisdom to know when to speak and know when not to speak. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love our neighbors, to care for their souls, to be concerned about them. Lord, we know that we cannot speak truth until we love. We pray that you would help your church to be united, to be as one, as you and the Father as one, just as you prayed, Lord Jesus. Lord, we also know that there are some divisions that cannot be overcome unless you change the worldview. So we pray, God, that you would open people up to the truth. Help us not to waste our time casting pearls before swine, but to love so that people can hear and come to know and be saved from the judgment that is to come. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace and mercy towards us who deserve judgment as well, but you have snatched us from the fire. We thank you for your patience and your long suffering, your desire that all might come to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.